Just come and stand here in the middle for one moment while we pray for you.
Because I'm not ready yet.
Because you're not ready yet. Okay, that's a good reason for not doing that. Why don't you just sit there for a moment while we pray for you, and we'll ask God to come upon you, whether you sit or whether you stand, and hope that the laptop fires up and does its stuff in good time.
The hard disk is having difficulty getting ready.
Father, we thank you for John. We love him. Yes. We thank you that he is, as we've said so many times, a man of the Word and a man of the Spirit. And we pray that this evening, through this, your servant, your Word will come alive to us. And your Spirit will have free reign among us. So come and touch him by your Spirit now, that as he opens your Word, he may bring the words of life. And may you, Holy Spirit, work in and through him now, we pray, for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
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 Thank you very much, David. It's fun to be here. Thank you very much. The last couple of weeks, I've been in other places which have been places of firsts for me, just as St. Barnabas is a place of firsts for me. So a couple of weeks ago, I was back in the church where I first set eyes on my wife, Anne. And I remembered the day that I knelt before the person that was marrying us, with unknown to me, visible to the church, the letters on the sole of my left foot, H-E, and on the sole of my right shoe, L-P. Which, for those of you that can spell, says help. And it's been like that ever since, but I still love her. It's great. Last week I was in a vineyard church, and that's not that I've been in that vineyard, particular vineyard church before, but you know, we owe Anne and I, and we at St. Bees in the foundational laying of the foundations of the church, so much to John Wimber and the vineyard church movement. And it was great to be able to go back to, for me, to visit a vineyard church when I recall the first time when I saw people praying for each other all over the church building in a real practice of every member praying for each other in the power of the Holy Spirit, like Jesus ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit. The vineyard brought it to us, and it was great to be able to take it, as it were, back to the vineyard and do that with them there. And this is a place of firsts, where I've had very many firsts in my Christian experience. And I don't know how many of you have sung in the round like this before. How many is it your first time doing that? A few of you. It's probably a bit like sitting on the front row is every week, only better. The thing is, when you're like this, this group over here, John Orton, sitting and standing, hears that group singing, and so that he's looking at them, and the sound is coming towards him. And so this group, they're equally privileged to have... No, they're not privileged. This group are privileged to have this group singing towards them. And, you know, when you have people singing towards you, the sound envelops you, and it's like... I forget what I think they call it body surfing, don't they? In a crowd, you know, when somebody is passed above the heads of the crowd, from the back of the concert gig, right the way to the front. Is that what they call it, body surfing? What? Crowd surfing. Well, you know, like that. And it is like that when one group sings towards another. Basically, what you do is you create a platform on which they're carried to the Lord. And I don't know why more of you don't sit at the front week by week, because actually, even though you can't see the people singing, you're nonetheless carried by the volume of the people singing behind you into the presence of the Lord. That's why it's such fun at the front, actually. But we all get that when we're singing in the round like this. I loved it. Didn't you like that time of worship? And actually, do you know, I love it when I can see other people worshiping. Thing is, back, you can worship on your own all week. You know, you plug your headphones in, maybe you're on the tube, you're worshipping, maybe you're at home, you put a CD in, but you know, you can do it on your own. So what's the point of coming to church? Keep your eyes open some of the time, because you can see. You can see other people engaging with God, you know, and if you know a little bit of their story, then actually it's even more wonderful that they're there worshipping God. So as I look around right now, and I know some of your stories, I'm just thanking God for you. And that makes me want to engage all the more with God in worship. And then, you know, when you're looking around, as I was just now, as well as focusing personally on Jesus, I just felt the Lord give me a few words for different individuals here. And I'd like to share some of them with some of the individuals afterwards, but Lara, I'd like to say to you, if I can, when you started singing just now, I felt the Lord say to me, you were a true evangelist. An evangelist is somebody who brings good news to somebody. What you were singing was the best news possible. And as you were singing it about the lifting of depression and the setting people free, forgive me, it was a bit of a pun on words, I realized that you were Lara, the Tomb Raider. And the good news sets people free from the enemy's assault and from death itself. And I want you to think of yourself like that, that actually that's an anointing, whether it be in word or in song, wherever you are, that the Lord has given you, that you're going to set people free who are otherwise bound by death. They're going to come to life in Jesus as a result of that. And Father, I pray it more and more and more that that anointing on Lara, as she sows the seed of your word wherever she goes, will be life-giving to those who otherwise are still dead in their trespasses and sins. Give life, we pray through her, and give her enjoyment in that ministry also, I pray, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've got a Bible in your hand, you could turn to Joshua chapter 3, please. That would be great. And here's a question. Oh, it's up there already. I do apologize. I haven't got one of the nice St. Barnabas backgrounds. I was looking for it, but I realized that I'd only managed to find the sermon with the old logo on it. And I thought if I did that, now that St. Barnabas was rebranded, I'd be shot. So I didn't put it up. So here's the question. Are you longing for God to do amazing things? It would be very surprising if you weren't. Either in your own life, or in the life of a member of your family that you're praying for, or in the life of your neighbors as you're trying to witness to them for Jesus, or your work colleagues that you're imagining this week, working alongside this week, and taking the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ into your place of work, which is sometimes such a difficult place to be as a Christian. Or there's a sick person that you know that you're thinking, that's not right. That shouldn't be. As we, Anne and I have a friend that we're praying for at the moment, that's been in hospital for a few days, and undiagnosed issues of pain in her back, and we're thinking, that's not right. We're wanting an amazing thing for the Lord to heal her. It may be that it's bigger than that. It may be that it's you're longing for an outpouring of the Spirit for thousands of people to get saved, hundreds healed and set free, actually for revival to come to this nation. You're wanting amazing things. And the truth is that you know that these things are possible because you've read the book. And in the book, it says they're possible. So you're wondering, how can these amazing things happen again and happen today and happen with me somewhere in the vague vicinity? In the early days of St. B's, when Anne and I were here, there was a book published by, I'm not quite sure who it was, Eileen Vincent, called God Can Do It Here. And it was a book about the revival at that time going on in Korea, where amazing things were happening. Massively rapid church growth with the accompaniment of signs and wonders. And she went and visited, and she wrote the book, God Can Do It Here. That's the issue for most of us, isn't it? You know, the amazing things that God does, either they were far away, or they were long ago, or both. But here, now, then it's a different story. The thing is, it is story. The story of what God does here, with, in, and through us, is His story. It is not just that we are in the process of wanting to see more, being provoked as individuals and being provoked by other people, but it's God that is provoking us. It is God who's working His story out through human history, and he's inviting us to be part of his ever-developing story. I like story most of the time, especially if I get to be the hero. I don't like it if there's pain and difficulty involved in story. The truth is, all good stories have pain and difficulty. And this book is full of great stories, but in most stories, there is pain and difficulty. There's frequently disappointment. There's often delay before God does the thing that his people are wanting him to do. And actually, that's probably the case for many of us here, that we're at a moment, if we're not seeing it happen, we're at a moment of delay or disappointment. The question is, how can we move from that position of delay and disappointment to see the great things, the amazing things that we long for? Are you with me so far? Okay, one or two are. Good. This is Joshua chapter 3. Did I say that? Okay, let's read part of this story, the story of God taking his people from out of the wilderness into the promised land. Remember that he'd taken them from captivity, the captivity under and in the slavery of the Egyptians. He'd taken them on a journey. They thought immediately they were going to go into the promised land, and they had 40 years of wandering in the desert before they eventually got there. To get from Egypt into the wilderness, they had to cross the Red Sea, and in crossing the Red Sea, there was an incredible miracle. That was part of their history. Miracle was part of their history. Miracle is part of our history. You read the book? Miracle is not, this means yes, miracle is part of the history. Okay. But not maybe in our generation as it was in that generation. So here now, nearly 40 years over later, the wonderful sort of understatement of the book of Joshua begins as the Lord speaks to Joshua and says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That was not much encouragement and comfort. You know, Moses was the leader that was familiar with the miraculous. God says, "Moses is dead." What does that mean? That probably means that the age of hoping for the miraculous is over, because the one who performed the miraculous has now died. It matters not whether the one that performed the miraculous humanly is alive, because the one that performs the miraculous is the Lord himself. So it matters not if Moses is dead. What matters is whether there's anyone living who will believe the living God. So God speaks to Joshua, and then Joshua gathers the people together, and they set off. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp. They'd been standing there at the side of the river for 3 days, thinking, where are we going? How are we going to get across, etc.? And they give orders to the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the Ark. Do not go near it." Joshua told the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." That's the verse I want to speak about. Or I want to take as a starting point for what I'm speaking about. After all the waiting, after the disappointment and the delay, and now after the death of the one, the only one through whom the miraculous was happening, God says it is going to happen again. And Joshua says, "Consecrate yourself. For God says, tomorrow I will do great things amongst you." 40 years. How many days is that? How many tomorrows is that? 40 times 365. My maths isn't quite quick enough. It's quite a lot, isn't it? But this time it is tomorrow, the 24-hour period. "I will do great things amongst you." Now, I'm not going to suggest here tonight at St. Barnabas that great and miraculous and wonderful things are going to break out in the lives of every single one of us within the next 24-hour period. But what I am saying is, even if you've been waiting for 40 years, there will come a time when within a 24-hour period, God can change anything and everything. The only question is, when is our tomorrow? And we're not Spanish here, are we? Mañana, mañana, mañana. It's not like that. One day, for all of us, even the things we've been wrestling over and for most, within a 24-hour period, God can change. And what is it that is the thing that, as it were, this point of waiting and praying, coping with delay, disappointment, and death, what is it that actually is the catapult that means the 24-hour countdown has begun? And this is what it is. It's consecrate yourself. Okay, turn to the person next to you for a moment and just talk about it with each other, just for a moment, what you think consecrate yourself might mean. Go.
Did you have some more words?
Yeah, quite a few. Quite a few. That's interesting. I'm not going to do that. It's easy. I don't want to make it look as if I'm just getting lots of words. I don't want to make it look as if I'm just getting lots of words for people. I'll just approach the audience. You can come with me if you like, because I don't want to give them to my man. Sorry? Not yet. Okay. All right. Any ideas? I didn't tell you I was going to ask you for the answer to the question. Depending on how much you answer, I will say more or less. And anyone want to say anything? There are no right and wrong answers. I'm not going to tell you you're right, you're wrong. I'm not going to say that. Yeah. Get yourself ready, make sure your life's in order, yeah?
Repentance.
I would have put my last bottom dollar on somebody using the word repentance. You're a good buddy, you did it. Thank you.
I was going to say similar to what was...
Similar to that, repent and get yourself holy. Anyone else?
Rededicate,
yeah? Get your eyes off yourself and focus on God. Yep.
Surrender.
Okay, you could all preach a sermon. Sorry?
Be set apart.
You could all preach a sermon. That's one of the things I wanted to say to you tonight. All of you in whom the Spirit of God lives, who are soaking yourself in the Scriptures, all of you are being taught by the Spirit of God. And God can use all of you to teach others. There is no exam that we have, either to get into heaven or to become a Christian teacher. From the moment you start being a pupil of the Holy Spirit is your teacher, God is giving you something that you can give to others. Do not underestimate what you can say, what you can teach, and the significance of it. God is making all of us into people, if we're following Jesus, who are able to speak to others about what following Jesus means. What I want to do for a moment or two is to talk about being consecrated, taking up the idea on the one hand of repentance, and on the other hand of being focused on God. So, many of you will know that amongst my favorite texts in the Bible are the first words of Jesus in his first sermon in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And I'm not really preaching this same sermon again, but I'm just reminding you. And in fact, what's so exciting today? Oh, of course, this doesn't move it on, does it? We have to move it on at the back, don't we? Can we move it on to the next slide, please? The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news is the first sermon of Jesus in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. It's so exciting to see lots of people that I don't know here. The Lord is adding. It's great. Here, What does this mean? Well, the first thing it means is the time has come, which means that there is something that God is doing right now of significance for all of us. Not that the same thing is significant for all, but when Jesus comes onto the scene and when we meet with Jesus, whether that's, you know, today or tomorrow or the day after, every time we meet with Jesus, if we could turn on, there is something very significant. The time has come for something. The question for each of us is, Lord, what are you doing in my life right now? What is this time for? What is this 24 hours? What is this week? What is it that you're doing or wanting to do in me and through me right now? The time has come. The second thing here, and we move on again. Actually, we're not quite... Is it working or is it not working tonight? Okay, so that's the first thing. The time's coming. Second, move on again. Great. Second, next thing, the phrase is, the kingdom of God is near. What that means is that it's not just far away or long ago. It's near. It's near to you. You know, that wonderful picture of God reaching out, creating Adam. It's not that God is touching the lives of other people, but it's that God is able to touch the life of everyone right now. That's what's both so wonderful and so scary about sitting in the round like this. It's awful, isn't it? All the extroverts love it and all the introverts hate it. Because actually, you know, you can't get away from the man in the middle. You can't sit at the back. It's not far enough away for you normally. The kingdom of God is near. That is a most glorious and a most wonderful thing. It's near you. It's not just near those that are born with faith, those that are the lucky ones. It's near you. And then it goes on, repent and believe the good news. And everybody knows that repent means something of a U-turn. Most people immediately think that repent means it's a U-turn in what I do, my behavior pattern. And most people move on, think that what that means is that if I don't do that, now it means that what it means is I've got to say no to all the things I really love doing. And in fact, that they have an image of God as God is basically spoiling all the fun of life. So God's primary command is don't, no, you mustn't, you shouldn't, no, 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 no. And you know, that's the image that many people have, both of the church representing God and sadly of God himself. And then they go further than that, and in order to make people more scared and therefore use the motivation of fear to get people to change the way they behave, there is still some, and it has historically been quite a strong element within Christian preaching that says, if you do that, if you don't stop doing that, you will go to hell. You will perish. And so repentance basically doesn't have a very good press because it's all associated with that. Stop what you're doing, even if you like it, even if it's one of those things that God has created richly to be enjoyed. Stop it. Stop having fun. My understanding of what repentance is about is it's a changing the way you look at things, think about things. It literally means change your mind. A change of mind must come before a change of behavior. So here we are. Let's look at this next picture. You can look at this one for a bit longer. Some of you will have seen this before. And how many of you can see within that picture a young lady? Raise a hand if you can see a young lady. Raise it high. Okay, put it down. Raise a hand if you can see an old lady. Okay, more of you see the young lady, especially the men, than the old lady. Both are visible. Just raise a hand if you can see both. Okay, but so many more could only see one than can see both. Did I tell you that you could talk to each other? Now, what's happening is really interesting. When you see life in a different way, When you see something in a different way from somebody next to you, you naturally talk to them about it. I didn't tell you to. There's something about witnessing here you can learn from. Immediately you see the young lady, it's good news. You tell somebody else about it. They maybe can't see it, so you talk a little bit more. You try to reason with them. You try to explain. But basically, you look at life, and you see something. And you believe certain things about life. And very often it takes somebody else to come along to show you there's another way. That's what repentance is all about. At the moment, Jesus is saying you're living life in a particular direction with a particular thought pattern, with a particular consequence of that in the way you behave. And I'm asking you no longer to live viewing life like that, but actually to live life in a completely different way now. And the completely different way that I want you to live your life in is by believing the good news. That is repentance. It is believing the good news. And that's really the key to for consecration. It's getting myself into a place where I so believe the good news that actually my life is made different by it, in both the way I think and what I do. And the biggest issue for most of us, I also, is believing the good news. This is the good news. The Lord Jesus Christ is the good news. But sometimes I find it easier to believe the good news for my brother or for my sister than to believe the good news for me. Or I find it easier to believe for some community in Mozambique or South America than for the street on which I live. For somebody getting healed in a hospital, if that's what you can call it, in Pakistan, than in a hospital bed surrounded by all sorts of machinery in Barnet General. And so I need people around me who will help me as Jesus was helping them then to believe the good news. As a consequence, you need just to repent, to think differently about myself and about my situation and the circumstances that I and my people are facing, so that I really believe that God is for me, for us, and not against us. That's why I love being part of a church like this. And that's why I love worshiping with people like you. Because I'm seeing that you're reaching out after the good news, no longer wanting to be immersed, submersed, and put to death by the bad news of the world. And I believe that when we have been in a place worshiping the Lord together like this, we leave it encouraged to dare to believe not only that God loves you, but also to go out and to dare to believe that in this coming week, wherever I go, God goes. And that's really my challenge. Dare we believe that? If we can turn on to the next slide, please. Imagine tomorrow morning. No. Imagine tonight. Some of you going back to share a house with people that don't yet know Jesus. Some of you going back tomorrow, going into work tomorrow morning. As far as you're aware, you're the only Christian in your workplace. In fact, some of you are wondering, will I see another Christian until next Sunday, consciously? And daring to believe that Jesus has said to you, I am with you. And I will not fail you. And I will not forsake you. That's repentance. That's believing the good news. That's consecration. That's consecration such that tomorrow I will do great things amongst you. Do I have anything else worth saying here? That's assuming that was worth saying, isn't it? How do we do that? How do we work at this growing awareness of good news such that we can actually anticipate the Lord doing marvelous things, so that we can set ourselves apart for him in such a way that he will do things? Now, I'm not saying if we understand repentance enough, and if we understand belief enough, if we leverage our repentance enough, get it big enough, if we get our faith enough, automatically great things will happen. I'm not saying great things happen in direct proportion to either repentance or belief. What I am saying is that those seem to be constituent elements within it, and this is what it really means, that we are so focused on God that we realize that God can do it, and we're so seeking His face that, in a sense, we're creating an expectation that He will. Because that's what consecration means. That's what happens when you actually fill your mind, fill your heart, fill your spirit with the reality of God. I'm going to use somebody else's illustration here because it was so powerful. I wasn't even there, but my wife told me about this, and then somebody else told me how extraordinarily powerful it had been to her. Forgive me, please, if some of you are squeamish, but I'm referencing the film 127 Hours. It's a true film in which a man falls down a ravine and a boulder falls on his arm and he's trapped. And the consequence of him being trapped is that he cannot get out, and he knows he's down the ravine. And eventually, in order to escape, he has to saw off his own arm, and then he manages to escape. But in the days of waiting, while he's trying to move the boulder, hoping somebody that will come and set him free, and he's waiting, and he's in darkness in this ravine, every day there is a 15-minute slot when the sun goes over the top of the ravine and a shaft of sunlight comes down onto his body where he is. And in that 15 minutes is what he lives for, because in that 15 minutes, hope is restored to him. He realized there is something beyond his present existence, and with the realization comes the hope and the desire to recover it. And it's because of the 15 minutes in the sun every day that eventually he gains the courage to do what humanly none of us would really imagine doing, and that is mutilate his own body in order that he can escape and live. And this girl giving a testimony last week in the girl group that Anne was in said, as she saw that, she realized that actually that's all we need. Just 15 minutes a day, sure that we're in the presence of God, with the sunshine of His love irradiating our body, mind, and spirit, giving us a recognition that there's something different from this for which we are created. And that is the reality that we want to experience again. So when we were singing our worship songs just now, that is part of that 15 minutes of focused consciousness of the presence of God. And that's why we as a church tend to do that, have periods of worship. That's why we encourage each other to get here, just to give ourselves that. So at that moment, the shaft of light can shine upon us. We recognize again that there's something greater than what we're at the moment experiencing. That's part of our consecration. And if we went back from this place tonight and we said, consecrate yourselves, I would hope that lots of you would immediately start thinking, in that case, I will seek the face of the Lord. I will worship Him. I will prepare my heart for Him. I will ensure that I'm gazing upon Him. I'm looking to God. You'd think I'm not going to watch the television tonight. You think I'm not going to read any other book tonight. I'm just going to wait for the Lord. We all know, in a sense, that's it. When we know that's the life-giving thing. When we know we need life, that's what we go to. Sorry, there was another text here that I was going to put up. Can we move on to it? Which is that this is what actually enabled Jesus to face the cross. It says, for the joy that was set before him, He endured the cross, scorning the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And I've got a wonderful picture of a place where some of you may be able to go and spend your honeymoons in the Maldives, but when I was a young curate, I could never afford to go to a place like that on holiday. But I know that some of you take your new spouses to places like the Maldives, and, you know, that is what you look forward to in all the preparation, all the hassle moments of preparing for your wedding. Luke, and you know, all of that stuff, you know, you just think, that's where I'm going. There's the joy, obviously, of the... But what is it that keeps us going? We need to be more heavenly minded than we've ever been before, friends. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly use we become. You know, there's that common saying, you're too heavenly-minded to be of any earthly use. Nonsense. 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 It says about Jesus, before he went to the cross, it says, he knew where he'd come from and he knew where he was going back to. That's how heavenly-minded we need to be. That we're creatures born to know God, to worship him. We're creatures born for an eternity. We're not just creatures born for a time on planet Earth. When we fix our eyes upon him, when we know where he came from, which is where we're going to, he's gone to prepare a place for us where he is already. That's beginnings of consecration, friends. A separation from the things of this world and understanding that the things of heaven can invade and transform this world. Just as Jesus came, invading and transforming the world of the people that he met, so once again, God can invade and transform. Tomorrow, I will do great things amongst you. You will see amazing things. Bring it on, Lord, I say. Make us more heavenly minded, please, Lord. Make us more heavenly minded. Let's have the next slide. I referenced earlier the vineyard visiting here, bringing us good news that God is able to do this stuff, making us focus on him and expect him to work. And the pastor, Bob Crane, whom Anne and I visited at one stage in California, and said once when we were there, he had a little time with his youth worker, and after this time with his youth worker, he came back and we were sitting chatting. He rubbed his hands and said, "Oh, that's great." And I thought, "Oh, that was some great story. What's happened? I'd really love to hear this story." He said, "He's really going through a tough time at the moment. He's having a really difficult time with some of his teenagers." And he said, "Oh, it's so good. It's so good that it's difficult for him," he said. "So good." I thought, who is this sadist that I thought was a friend? It's somebody that understands that none of us are changed through pleasure. We're only changed through pain. And so Paul says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, we rejoice of being with him in glory. But not only so, we also rejoice in our suffering, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. Oh my goodness, this really is now completely otherworldly. I mean, who rejoices in suffering? This is an upside down kingdom. This is an upside down gospel. I mean, all of us probably, or many of us here, this is a picture of a lighthouse, isn't it? With a huge wave crashing over it. Many of us probably identify very easily with that. We feel as though there's something about to break over us, or is already breaking over us, which is far beyond our control, which is going to completely overwhelm us. And in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the suffering, actually something is being proved about God's faithfulness to us, that he's a strong shield about us and about us as our character is being changed. Consecrate yourself. This is becoming heavenly minded rather than being earthly minded. This is repentance. This is thinking quite differently. And when we think differently that God is good in and through any and all the circumstances of life, then actually there's the beginnings of tomorrow I will do amazing things amongst you. I think I probably ought to be drawing to a conclusion, aren't I? Why don't I just skip a couple of things? So, guys, this is your choice. We had godly masculinity this morning, and we finished with fitness. So there's a text here from Hebrews that I'm just referencing a couple of slides further on. Which do you want to be? A fit or an unfit guy? Can we have that slide and that text us? It says, run in such a way as to get the prize. That's Corinthians, that's why. What did I say? Hebrews, no. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Now, guys, you may not be sure which of those two characters you would really like to be, but I tell you which one the girls would like you to be. I tell you which one God would like you to be. What are we storing up for ourselves? Treasure on earth or treasure in heaven? That's repentance, isn't it? That's thinking in a completely different way to the way the world thinks. The more we think like that, the more we are prepared to leave behind all the things that actually are either sin or just weight that clings so closely to us that we aren't really fit for heaven after all. And consecration is about the recognition of the need for this, to be more heavenly minded, so that we might be of more earthly use. So consecrate yourselves. And tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things among you. Believe the good news. Should we stand? Jesus, the storm of life is very real for many of us, and we wonder whether we can survive. The Lord says, I am a strong shield around you. How was it that Jesus was able to keep going? Because he kept his eyes on heaven. How was it that he received instruction day by day? Because he, despite the darkness around him, made sure he spent that time soaking up the rays of the glory of God. Lord, we'd love you to do amazing things that would both amaze us and amaze those that don't yet know you, that we long will know you. And so often we think, Lord, pour out your spirit, do signs and wonders, awaken faith in people. We're longing for you to do that. Oh God, we're longing for you to do it. We're asking you to do it. We're praying the prayers of the early church. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us boldness to continue to speak of Jesus. And at the same time, will you please stretch out your hand from heaven and perform signs and wonders. And Lord, you know, in some ways, the workers of miracles, where are they? We're asking. They seem not to be here. We seem to experience, in that sense, death or delay or disappointment. We're saying we'd love it to happen afresh, Lord. We'd love it to happen afresh. And if this is any part of your word for us, that you will do these things and we will see these things, then we want to indeed consecrate ourselves. Setting ourselves apart and giving ourselves wholly to you. Thinking God thoughts. You can do it. Do it, Lord. You can do it. Now, I'm not too sure what it is the Lord's going to do right now, but I think we should just ask the Spirit to come and then flow with that. So wherever we are, you know, some of this may be very personal. Some of it may bring us into some corporate experience. We'll just see what the Lord does. Will you please come, Holy Spirit, now? Come, Holy Spirit. Hear us calling. We're calling to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Hear us calling to you. And some of you are obviously much more familiar with this. We do at St. B's than others, but it doesn't matter how familiar you are or not. If you just going to encourage you to hold your hands out before the Lord and say, come, Lord. Come and fill me afresh. Come. I offer myself to you, Lord. I offer myself to you, Lord. My mind, my heart, my spirit, my body, to you, Lord. I give myself, I consecrate myself to you, Lord. That tomorrow you might do mighty things amongst us. Yes. I say now, please, will you increase your power, Lord? Increase your power. That's it. That's it. Jesus, we thank you. Now, Spirit's like breath, the breath of God. And even as some of you take a breath, you'll be aware of God filling you. Spirit of God is like fire. And some of you will feel the heat of the Spirit upon you. Spirit of God is like water. And some of you, as we're waiting upon Him, will find yourself refreshed in Him. And the Spirit of God is like wine. And even as you drink, you will find joy rising up in you. Lord, we bless you. The God who is altogether good, and we want to believe the good news that you are altogether good. Thank you, Jesus. I say more. I say more, Lord, of your Holy Spirit. Filling us to overflowing, Lord, I pray. Filling us to overflowing. So this week, as we step out to where you take us, whatever the circumstances of our life, we will be overflowing in praise to you and blessing to others. That we be a people blessed to bring blessing. Thank you, Jesus. More, I say, O Lord. From you and more for you, Lord, I pray. Your Holy Spirit, I pray, O God. Thank you, Jesus. That's it. Say more, Lord. Increase it, Lord, I pray. Increase your presence and your power, Lord, I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Now, sometimes, you know, we have a prayer ministry team at the front, normally. I think we might just say we're all in the ministry team. If you love Jesus, you're in the ministry team. Some of you know this is an important moment of consecration. You know the Spirit is on you. You know He's come to you. You know His call. Some of you are even, you're hearing His voice right now. Some of you are having a vision from Him of what He's calling you to, whether it be this week or into the future. Run with it. Just allow the Lord to clarify that. Agree with Him on it. Consecrate yourself to Him for it. If this isn't such a significant moment for you, I'm giving you, that second group, permission to open your eyes right now, because I need your help. So some of you have got your eyes open and are vaguely looking towards me. And I want you now, instead of looking at me, to look around you to see someone on whom the Spirit of God is resting. And I want you to pray for them. So you can either keep your eyes closed and avoid it, or if you've got your eyes open, I'm recruiting you. If you've got your eyes open, I'm recruiting you to look around, lay your hand on the shoulder of somebody near you, and say, thank you, Lord, more. And even as you do that, the Lord may give you discernment about what He, the Lord, is doing, why He's engaging this person. It's part of their consecration. What the wonderful thing is, the Lord is going to maybe show them. Just pray as the Lord gives you discernment to pray. Whatever you pray, it's something to do with good news. If it's not, it's not from God. Pray good news. Pray good news. Pray good news. Lord, make us messengers of good news wherever we go, I say. Make us messengers of good news, I say. More, Lord, I pray. When the Spirit comes, you will have power to be my witnesses, says Jesus. That is what we're asking for, Lord, that we are so consecrated to you, so filled by you, that wherever we go, we will have a story to tell and something will be visible in us of you. We want the glory to be yours, Lord. We want you to have all the honor for anything that you've done in our lives. We want you to have the honor, Lord. This is the story of God. This is the story of God. Thank you, Lord. More. I pray more, Lord. More boldness, I pray, Lord. Now, some of you, I said, the Spirit of God is like water, and He's come to refresh you. Because you're so dry spiritually. Some of you are broken. And the Lord says that He's not going to break a bruised reed. So, His good news is that you come to Him broken, and He restores your soul. Lord, will you please now restore the souls of those who are torn apart by life's circumstances and the assault of the enemy? Will you please do that, Lord? Jesus. 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 We honor you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for your presence, that you've called us to know you. You've given us life. It's a life